We read this evening 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see you, to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Thus far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. The verses that we consider tonight are the first six verses of this chapter. Let's reread those verses. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember, from 4 or 5 weeks ago, I preached my inaugural sermon from the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. I did that because this second chapter is all about the work of the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy. I preached from verses 11 and 12. In fact, the first two-thirds of this second chapter of 1 Thessalonians is all about the work of the apostles in that city. It doesn't really even say anything about the church of Thessalonica and give instruction to them or admonitions to them. It's all about the work of the Apostle Paul in the city of Thessalonica. And that's seen already in the first verse when it says in verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you." Now that entrance unto the church of Thessalonica was not only a reference to their initial coming into the city, but it's a reference to all of the work that they did in the city of Thessalonica. That entrance and that work has been mentioned already in chapter 1. We've taken note of that at the end of verse 5 in chapter 1. "As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And then verse 9, "For they themselves show us of what mannering of entering in we had unto you." In chapter 1, he mentions this entrance, this work in the city. But now, in chapter 2, for the first two-thirds of that chapter, he elaborates on the work that he performed in the city of Thessalonica. He says that entrance was not in vain. That's the end of verse 1. Now what does that mean? The entrance and the work was not in vain. If you read the commentaries on this passage, there's a slew of different explanations for what that word vain is referring to. I think one of the best ways to understand it is simply this. The work that they did in the city of Thessalonica was not empty. In other words, it was not without effect, or it was not without fruit. God worked powerfully through these men to produce something in that city, to produce good fruit on the preaching of the gospel. It wasn't all in vain. But then the apostle goes on in chapter 2 to show how it was possible that this entrance was not in vain. And in part, it was possible because of the way in which they brought the gospel and brought the word to the people. That's important. How they did their work, how they conducted themselves, how they brought the gospel, in part explains why their entrance and why their work was not in vain. And that is very important for us to see tonight. It's important for the office bearers of the church, minister, elders, and the deacons who are busy in bringing the word. There's a certain way in which that must be done. And it's important for all of us as the Church of Jesus Christ because we too speak the word to others. And we need to understand how this must be done. That's the main idea of this passage, these opening verses of chapter 2. It talks about the how of bringing the word, or the manner of bringing the word. We look in the first place at the meaning of that, or the manner itself. In the second place, the seriousness of doing this in the right way. And in the third place, the goal. In order to understand these opening verses, we need to see what stands behind what Paul is doing in chapter 2. What stands behind this is an attack upon Paul and an attack upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know from the historical account in Acts and from the epistles themselves that there was opposition to the gospel in the city of Thessalonica. There were men in that city that were very much opposed to what Paul was doing. There were men in that city that were intent on destroying completely the gospel of Jesus Christ. How were they going to do that? There's so many different ways that the devil uses to destroy this gospel. One of the ways that they used was persecution, physical persecution. But a second way that they used was this. They attacked Paul himself. And by attacking Paul, they were attacking the gospel that he brought. They said, if we can discredit the apostles, if we can discredit their attitude and their motives and their purposes, that in and of itself will discredit the gospel that they bring. You attack the messenger, and by attacking the messenger, you attack the message itself. That's what these men were doing. And so in the first part of this second chapter, Paul defends himself and says, that's not true. I brought the gospel in a certain way, and this is the way that I did it. You even know that, he said. The members of that church, you saw this with your own eyes. You heard it with your own ears. This is the way that I brought the word when I worked in your city. So he defends himself against this charge that he was doing everything in the wrong way, this attack upon Paul himself, which was an attack upon the gospel that he brought. So that's what we learn tonight. Paul shows us the very important matter of bringing the word in the right way. And that's the theme or the main idea of the sermon tonight, the how of bringing the gospel. There's a certain way in which it must be done. Now we need to make something very clear at this point. There's two things going on in chapter 2, really, and regarding what we are talking about. Number one is how the gospel is brought. And number two is the content, or what the gospel is. Now understand at the outset, tonight we emphasize the how, the manner. That does not mean, emphatically, that we de-emphasize the what, or the content of that gospel. Even though we're speaking of the how tonight, the manner, this does not mean that we are not concerned with and don't care about what is proclaimed in the gospel. Because you see, there's ditches and there's dangers on both sides. On one side, you have this ditch, the danger that goes this way. It doesn't matter what you say, just as long as you say it in the right way. The preacher can stand before a people and it doesn't matter what he says, just as long as his motive is right, just as long as what he says is in love for the people and supposedly for the good of the people. But the content doesn't matter. That's a danger in a ditch on one side. That's a pretty small ditch. That's not a real huge danger, I don't think. The danger on the other side is much wider and much deeper. And that danger is this. Doesn't matter how you say it. All that matters is what you say. We're approaching the elections, and you'll hear this in politics. People running for office. And people will say, don't worry about who the man is. Don't worry about how he presents his positions. Just look at what he says. Just look at the platform that he takes and the positions that he takes and the content of his presentations, of his views on things. But how he says it, how he lives, doesn't mean a thing. People of God, it's impossible to separate the message from the messenger. The two go hand in hand. How one presents something and how one conducts themselves is important, just as important as what they say. And that's the point of the beginning of this chapter. And we know that from our everyday lives, particularly parents and children. Mom says to you, children, you're clearing the table tonight and you're doing the dishes. Now the response that they're looking for is not simply an okay, and then not simply doing that work. It's wrong to say okay, but to mumble it under your breath in disgust and then proceed to, with shrugged shoulders, moping around and complaining, do the dishes. How you do it is just as important as what you do. And that's the case with bringing the Word of God. The manner is incredibly important. And the application here is especially for the office bearers, first and foremost. Paul is referring to himself. It's for me as the preacher of the Word. How I do that is incredibly important. It's for the elders who bring the Word and the deacons who bring the Word. This is what you can expect of your office bearers and how they do their work. But we all bring the Word, and therefore there's application for all of us tonight. So let's see the manner. Let's see the way in which this is done from this text. There's three adverbs that we'll use tonight to describe the way in which this is done. Number one, boldly. Boldly. And that comes from verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The apostles, right before they went to the city of Thessalonica, were in the city of Philippi. And in Philippi, they were persecuted for the work that they did. We know that history well. And instead of me explaining it tonight, let's just listen to it from God's Word. A few verses from Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. This is what they did and what happened when they were in Philippi. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Persecuted in the city of Philippi. And the apostles knew that this would happen in Thessalonica as well. It happened practically everywhere they went. They were always persecuted for bringing the gospel. But nevertheless, knowing that would be the case, they were still intent on bringing the Word. And therefore they brought that Word boldly to the church in Thessalonica. Verse 2 says that they brought that Word with much contention. With much contention. That word contention there refers to the battle, the struggle that the athletes in the ancient games would go through in a fight or a race to accomplish the goal of winning that fight or to finish that race. There's a certain battle and struggle that one must go through. Some of us experienced that yesterday. Trying to cover 3 miles. There's a battle that goes on inside of you. Your body and your mind says stop. You can't go any further. But you fight that and you keep on going to accomplish the goal of finishing the race. That was the apostles in bringing the word. The goal was to get that word to the people, to preach that gospel to the people. But on the way of doing that, there would be opposition and persecution. And therefore, it required a certain boldness, a steadfast boldness in bringing the word. That's the sure sign that you're bringing the word in the right way. Nobody does that unless truly in their hearts they are doing so in the right way out of love for the people. They brought the word boldly to the church. And they did that because they were bold in our God. Verse 2 says, that's the only way. We can't do this in and of ourselves. The moment we see persecution, you look throughout the history of the church, men who were burned at the stake while they were proclaiming that gospel boldly. We can't do that in and of ourselves. It's a boldness that comes from God alone. That's the first way in which they proclaimed the gospel. They did so boldly. The second way in which they did this, according to the text, was honestly. Honestly. Now, you won't hear or read the word honest in the text, but that's really the positive idea of what is expressed in verse 3 and what is expressed in the middle of verse 5. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And then in verse 5, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. Positively, that means that they brought the word honestly to the people. These men that attacked the apostles were saying concerning the apostles, these guys are not honest in the work that they're doing. They're deceitful in the way that they bring the word. Now, that wasn't far-fetched back then, because many of the philosophers and teachers would enter into these cities and they would proclaim something to a people and it would be completely corrupt. They would speak for ulterior motives to receive money, to receive fame, to receive whatever else. It was always out of deceit. And that's what these men said concerning the apostles. They're just feeding you a line. They're trying to get something from what they said. And Paul says emphatically in verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit. It was not unclean. It was not in guile. They weren't trying to in any way deceive the people when they preached the gospel. Uncleanness has to do with having a wrong motive in trying to get something by what you say. And the same is true with that word, guile. Then verse 5, not a cloak of covetousness. Covetousness, trying to get something for yourself by the words that you speak, which is just a cloak, a cover. What I say is just a mask of what is behind that, which is something that I'm trying to gain from what I am saying. All dishonest ways of presenting the gospel. Paul says, no, that wasn't the way I brought the word. I brought that word honestly to you as the church of Jesus Christ. There's a parallel today with this very point. You go on television and you see these televangelists proclaiming what they claim to be the gospel. It's really a double whammy there. Number one, what they're proclaiming is a false gospel. But number two, it's a matter of deceit. They're proclaiming that gospel for their own purpose, to seek gain for themselves. And that's not how one who truly brings the gospel does his work. He does his work honestly. Boldly, honestly, and now the third way is forthrightly. Probably not the best word, but I'm trying to think of something the opposite of what is said in verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words. Flattering words are words that are meant to make someone feel good, to lift someone up, and ultimately to do that so they like the one who brings the gospel. That's not how Paul did his work. He spoke forthrightly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how we must bring the word as well. First, as office bearers, this is how we bring the word. It takes a certain boldness and honesty and forthrightness to present the gospel in the way that it must be presented. We just concluded another year of family visitation. And in family visitation, this is how the word must be brought. Now you may say this is no big deal, of course, but it is, because at times the office bearers must say what must be said. It cannot be that all the office bearers do is say what we as a congregation want to hear and what makes us feel good, flattering words. No. A certain boldness is required, a certain honesty and forthrightness in bringing the word of the gospel. The minister from the pulpit, the elders on the calls that they make, and let's not forget about the deacons as well. We may think sometimes that all the deacons do is wrapped up with the money itself, but it's never separated from the word. It always comes with the word, and when they bring that word, it must be done in this way as well. But for all of us, beloved, we're all prophets. Every last one of us has the calling to bring the word, to speak the word. We do that in our everyday lives with the neighbor that God puts in our path. And how we do that is incredibly important. It takes a boldness, knowing that we may be ridiculed if we say certain things about what we distinctively believe is the truth of the Word. It takes an honesty. We don't saw down the sharp edges of the gospel so that others are more okay with what we say. It takes an honesty in presenting the full truth of the gospel. And we don't speak just to make others feel good. All of us, as prophets, especially as office bearers, must bring this word in the right way. And this is utterly serious. It's utterly serious because what is at stake here is nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may say to yourself when you read chapter 2, two-thirds of the chapter, all about Paul and Silas and Timothy and the work that they did. You may say, enough with it, Paul. All you're doing is talking about yourself. Enough. Paul is not just talking about himself. Paul could care less about himself. What Paul cares about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He defends himself for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the seriousness of bringing the word in the right way. Notice what Paul says in verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. They were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Just let that sink in. They were put in trust with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul loved that gospel to such an extent that he would do nothing to compromise in any way that glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, especially with respect to how he brought it and how he preached it. It's because of what that gospel is. Gospel means good news. In the text we read of the gospel of God. It's the good news that proclaims God Himself. The good news that proclaims fellowship with God in and through Jesus Christ. The good news that proclaims that we who are sinners have life with God. It's not really just good news. It's great news. It's not really even just great news. It's the greatest news. Greater than the news that a war has ended. Greater than the news that your child is doing well in school. Greater than the news that you have a healthy baby. Greater than the news that the doctor comes and says your child will be okay. Or your husband or your wife will be okay. Everything pales in comparison to this great news. It's the news of salvation by grace alone. The gospel of God in Jesus Christ. With that gospel, the apostles were entrusted. It happened on the road to Damascus when God converted the apostle Paul. He said, "You are my apostle. You are my chosen vessel to bring this precious truth and present it to the nations and teach it to the nations." Paul understood that. And Paul would do nothing to compromise that glorious gospel. God has entrusted us with this gospel. The very means that He uses to save His people, we have and we are entrusted with. And so the question is, how are we going to do it? How are we going to deal with it? We're going to do that in the way laid out for us in the text. Think about it this way. Think about what is your most precious possession. Your diamond ring. An heirloom from your grandpa or your parent. Your own child. You take that possession and you give it to someone else. You expect them to do something with that possession. You give them your child to care for you. You want them to do that in a certain way. God has given us something that is more precious than any of those things. And how we handle it and how we present it is utterly important. We do it in boldness, in honesty, and in forthrightness. Takes boldness. Let us go forth speaking that word boldly. We may be ridiculed when we present the truth to our neighbor, but nevertheless, we speak that word. And we do the same honestly in all things and without flattering. We do that because what is at stake is nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul talks about himself and defends himself at all points to the gospel of Christ. That's the seriousness of what we are talking about this evening. But the seriousness is also evident from another point in the text. And that is at the end of verse 5. The apostle says, "God is witness." And when the apostle says, "God is witness," what he is doing really is swearing an oath, calling God as his witness and saying, "What I have said here is true, and I am swearing an oath that it is certainly true." Now what that does is impress upon us the seriousness of what we are dealing with here. Lord's Day 37, all about the oath. What do we learn about swearing oaths? We only do them in the most important and serious times and situations. Think about that in your lives. When do we swear an oath? We do that at baptism. We promise to God that we will raise our children in the fear of His name and according to the truth taught in this Christian church. We swear an oath at confession of faith, promising to live a new and godly life. We swear an oath at marriage, promising to live faithfully with our spouses. We swear an oath when an office bearer assumes the office to which God has called him, promising to be a good representative of the great office bearer, Jesus Christ. Only in the most important situations is an oath sworn. And that's essentially what Paul is doing here. He calls God as his witness and says, I swear that what I am doing in the church against what these opposers might say is true. I am bringing the word in the right way. Can we say that? In the way that we bring the word and speak the truth to others, can we say with the confidence that Paul had and call God as our witness that such is the truth? As we go forward, remember what Paul does here. Impresses upon us the seriousness of bringing the word in the right way. We can be thankful that God has preserved in our midst the truth of the gospel. We have the truth that's humbling. It's all God's work in our church. And so the danger probably is not that when the elders show up for family visitation that they're going to speak the word in the wrong way and present a false gospel to the family. And that's why it's utterly important for us to remember this other aspect of the gospel in how we bring it. And so let us be diligent so that we can say with the confidence of Paul and call God as our witness that how we do this is in accordance with His Word. And we have a great goal in presenting this Word in the right way. The goal is found at the end of verse 4, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And then verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. The goal, very simply, is not that we please men, but the goal of bringing this word in the right way is that we might please God and that we might glorify God. The temptation is always to present the Word in such a way that we please men. And I can confess to you tonight that that is a real temptation. Why do I spend time working on a sermon and practice presenting that sermon? Is it because I want to please men? So that by how I speak it, along with what I speak, men are pleased? And I'm glorified by men, a real temptation for those who are involved with bringing the Word. A temptation for all of us as we bring the Word that the goal is not to please God, but to please men and to receive the glory of men. That's not our goal in bringing the Word. Our goal is to please God, which trieth our hearts, the text says. God uses this as a measuring stick. He tests us in this regard. Why do you talk about the Word? Why do you speak it? How do you speak it? This shows you where your heart is. He tests us through this. And He tests us to see if our goal is the right goal, the goal of pleasing God. In glorifying God. It's no different than anything else that we do. Everything we do to please God. And this is no different. And you understand why that is the case. And it goes back to the beginning of the chapter. When we bring the Word the right way, our work is not in vain. God works powerfully through that. The gospel is preached. The gospel is spoken. You speak the word to others. And it has an effect. And God uses that to the gathering and the salvation of His church. And what pleases God and what glorifies God more than anything else, it's that. His glory through the salvation of a people in the way of bringing the word. That's why we strive to please God in bringing the Word in this way. God works through that. The glory of His own name through the salvation of His church when the Word is brought in the way that we have laid it out in the text. And so let us not be men pleasers, but let us be God pleasers in the way in which we bring the word. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt forgive our sins. We know that the means that Thou dost use to feed and edify Thy people are weak means. And even when we are fed and edified, we are weak in that as well. And so forgive the faults and sins even of our worship this evening. Blot them out in the blood of Jesus and use this word powerfully so that we are renewed in our desire not only to speak the word, but to speak it in the right way. For Jesus' sake, amen.